to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I want to start off by asking you this question. What do the following words, concepts, ideas have in common? Got a list. Fire, family conflict, weather forecasting, lawsuits, fatal tragedies, and fruit trees that don't bear any fruit. Say, I can't think of much in common with those at all. I asked somebody about this yesterday. I said, I think they all have an I in them. I looked, they do. In our minds, maybe that's the only thing they have in common. But we're going to see in our passage today that Jesus is teaching, he's talking, and he's going to use each and every one of those things to bring out a point about one major topic. We're continuing in our series on the story of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. And we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke. And we are in Luke chapter 12. And we're going to finish 12 and begin 13 today. But the title of my message is Ready for the Judgment. Ready for the Judgment. Jesus is going to be talking about judgment. And all those words, concepts, ideas I listed and said, what do they have in common? Jesus is going to use those ideas to illustrate the idea that judgment is coming and we need to be ready for it. You know, we prepare for so many things. You know, anything that requires planning and preparation, we prepare. Sometimes we might forget. Sometimes we may not prepare well, but we try. We prepare for tests. When we're in school, we might prepare for a job interview. We prepare for weddings, like my wife and I had the privilege of going to last week. Our daughter had a lot of preparations she made. We prepare for hurricanes to the best of our ability when we know they're on their way, as happened this last week. We prepare for vacations, for parties. We prepare for retirement, at least we should. And we can make a long list of things that we prepare for or we should prepare for. But how often do we think about preparing for eternity? Because one question that everyone has to face sooner or later is, am I ready for the judgment? So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through chapter 13, verse 9. We're going to cover a little bit lengthier passage of scripture today. And as we are at this place in Luke, Luke shares the life of Jesus, and Jesus is now kind of right in the middle, getting closer to the end of his three and a half years of ministry. And he's been traveling around with his disciples. He's been teaching, he's been meeting needs, whether healing or providing food or casting out demons or whatever it might be. He's been warning of hypocrisy. He's been calling people to prepare for the kingdom of God. In the passage right before this, he's been talking to his followers and says, listen, you need to be diligent about doing what God's called you to do until I come back. But in this passage, Jesus is going to warn his listeners then about this judgment that is coming. And it's not just some kind of far-off event that's way down the road. It's coming, and they need to be ready. And we need the same message today. We need that same message today. But I want to encourage you and let you know that Jesus is not trying to scare people. He wasn't trying to scare people in his day, and he's not trying to scare people today. He is just trying to wake us up to the reality of something significant that's headed our way, and we need to be prepared. So let's take a look at this. We're going to break it up into sections here. In the first one, we see that Jesus warns of judgment. Jesus warns of judgment. Let's look at chapter 12, verses 49 to 53. Right in the middle of this conversation, Jesus says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it was already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. In those paragraphs, we see two of those things I mentioned, fire and family conflict. Some of these words, they can be a little confusing. They may say, well, this doesn't sound like the Jesus I know. This doesn't sound like the Jesus I've heard about. I mean, we talk about, why did Jesus come to earth? You know, some people think that Jesus came and was just a great man, you know, and he's a good example to maybe pattern our life after. He had some really good teachings that if we could live out and if the world could live out, the world would be a much better place. And all those things are true. One of the things I always emphasize is that even though those things are true, the main reason Jesus came was to die on the cross and give his life to pay the price for our sins. And that is the main reason he came. In fact, in John chapter 3, that famous verse everybody knows, for God so loved the world that he sent his son, that he gave his life, you know, people trust in him, they would not perish. In verse 17, right after that, it says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in the order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus came at that time not to condemn the world, but a lot of times people don't read further on. It says the reason he didn't come to condemn the world, because the world was already condemned. The world was already under condemnation. The world was already under judgment because of the presence of sin in the world and in each and every one of our lives. And so God sent Jesus to die on the cross, to pay the price for our sins, that as we put our trust in him, we can be saved from the judgment to come. And so it says, God did not send to condemn, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Luke, later, in another passage in Luke 19:10, says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. We're used to hearing that kind of stuff. But yet in this passage, in Luke chapter 12, verse 49, he says, I came to cast fire on the earth. And then he goes on in verse 41 saying he didn't come to bring peace, but rather division. It's like, that doesn't sound like the Jesus that we know. That doesn't sound like the Jesus that we hear about. That doesn't sound like the Jesus that we want to believe in. And how can we reconcile these two seemingly opposite purposes? I came to seek and save the lost. I came to bring fire. I didn't come to bring peace. But yet Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And the reason we say that is because he is the only one that can bring peace to our hearts and our lives. And it's only because of what he did on the cross and its final result in this world that will bring about true and lasting peace. But for that to happen, sin had to be dealt with. And that's why Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, at least not right now. Maybe individually people can could experience it then and can experience it now because of a relationship with him. But there will be no peace in the world until sin and its effects of evil and injustice and pain and sickness and sorrow, until that's done away with. And he says, that's what I've come for. I've come to bring judgment. And we would hear that and we say, well, who is he wanting to judge? And it's not so much a who as it is a what. Jesus came to bring judgment on sin and its effect in this world. Again, not to repeat myself too much, that's why he died on the cross. His death on the cross was judgment against sin. It was to take care of the sin problem. That's why he said what he said here, kind of a picturesque way. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it's accomplished. This isn't talking about the baptism that we talk about, people being baptized and they become followers of Jesus, of going down into the water and coming back up, as we did a couple of weeks ago, to symbolize dying to our old life and being raised to a new one and being cleansed of our sins. To be baptized literally means to be immersed in some kind of experience that you're going to be in wholeheartedly and overwhelmingly. And he's talking about his death. He compares his death and all that he would go through going to the cross to this experience that was going to be all-encompassing, like a baptism, and how he couldn't wait for it to be over. So what is he saying here? He said, I came to seek and save the lost. He said that in another place. I came not to condemn, but so that people who turn to me would not be condemned, but could be saved. But he came to bring judgment on sin. And so here's how all that works out. Jesus' death on the cross paid the price for sin and took care of that judgment. And so what happens is that if we will trust in him and look to him, repent of our sins and put our faith in him, he's paid for our judgment and we don't have to no more. But the other part of it is for people who choose to reject that, who choose to reject him, who choose to reject what he did, they will still bear that judgment for their sin. And Jesus doesn't want them to. And that's why he issues this warning. He said, I came to bring fire on the earth. And when you study the idea of fire all through Scripture, it symbolizes two things that are interrelated. It symbolizes judgment, but it also symbolizes purification. And so Jesus coming to bring fire is to bring that judgment on sin, but it's also to purify, and that is the judgment on sin, is to purify the world of sin, but also to purify our lives of sin. And so we have the opportunity to make a choice. Am I going to follow Jesus? Am I going to accept what he did for me and allow his death, that fire, to purify me? Or am I going to reject that and have to deal with the judgment that's to come when it'll all be settled for all time? We see that God's fire will purify and refine, or it will consume and destroy. It's sort of like refining precious metals, whether you're talking about gold or silver. You know, it's not found in a pure state. It has to be purified. It has to be refined. And it's done with great heat. It's done with putting it into the fire. And when those ores are put into the fire, the impurities get separated out and rise to the surface, and they're skimmed off so that all that is left is the pure gold or the pure silver. And so that's what Jesus is talking about here, that he came to do what needed to be done, to bring about purification for the world, which means judgment on sin, but also to bring purification to our lives as we trust in him. That's what Jesus' fire is meant to do. It's to refine us. It's to get rid of the sin in our lives as we trust in him. But he says that refining process will also bring division. He mentions about families, that in families, you may have a divided family where you got two against three. You got a father against a son, you know, a mother against a daughter, a mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. This isn't talking about differences in personality. This isn't talking about disagreements about how we do things. This is talking about if you choose to follow Jesus and there are other people in your family that choose not to, this truth is so life-changing and so earth-shaking and so basic, it can lead to family conflict. It can lead to alienation. It can lead to separation. And probably some of you have experienced that. If you live in a family where everybody is a follower of Jesus, or at least they're open to people being followers of Jesus, you're very blessed. But many of you perhaps are not that way. Perhaps you know that in your family, because you're a follower of Jesus, there is a separation, whether it's a big separation or a little separation. There's a conflict. There's a difference, whether it's big or small, between you and other family members. And you just, the relationship just isn't the same. It's not really what it could be, but it's all because you're a follower of Jesus. And Jesus is basically saying, listen, are you willing to follow me, even if it costs you something like that? We talked earlier about believers that are persecuted all around the world. And one of the big things that happens in nations, especially under Islam and some of the other world religions, is that if you claim to be and decide to follow Jesus, your family will disown you. Some situations, they actually hold a funeral and say basically that you are dead to them. For the most part, we don't have to face that here. But Jesus says these truths are so significant, so important, so life-changing. It can cause division. And are you willing to put up with that to follow him? So as we think about this point, we think about this particular aspect of what Jesus said, where he warns this judgment, it should cause us to look at our own lives and say, have we accepted Jesus' offer of salvation? His judgment of sin in our lives? As I said, he suffered our judgment on the cross so we wouldn't have to. If you haven't, I challenge you and encourage you to come to him. Put your faith, your trust in him. Repent of your sins. Look to what he did and begin to follow him so you don't have to suffer that judgment. For those of us that are followers of Jesus, it also kind of has an application to us that God's fire wants to continue to purify us and help us now that we know Jesus and we're following after him, that we want to live a life that is pleasing to him. We want that sin that once bound us, that sin that we once had that condemned us, that Jesus paid the price for, we want it out of our lives. But I'm sure you know as well as I do that there's still that stuff in us that is drawn to sin, and we're tempted, and that flesh, and that's drawn to do what is wrong, and we need his help. And Jesus says that's part of the reason, that's part of the purpose of the fire also, is to purify you. And so we could ask ourselves, are we allowing his fire to purify us, or do we resist it? Then we could also ask ourselves, are we loyally following him even if it means rejection? By family members or friends or co-workers or people at school. Are we willing to do that? You see, the question isn't whether the fire will come, it's whether we'll let it cleanse us or if it will eventually consume us. The second thing we see in this passage is that Jesus urges discernment. He's saying, listen, you're going through life just not even paying that much attention to what's going on and the significance of what's coming, and you need to pay attention. You need to wake up and see what's happening. Look at the verses 54 to 59. He goes on, he says, he also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower's coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Verse 57, and why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Now you read that, you hear that read, say, Jesus is jumping all over the place. What in the world does weather forecasting have to do with anything spiritual? And then what in the world does that have to do if somebody's wanting to sue you and take you to court, that you better get it settled before you get there, because if you don't, you're going to be paying what you need to pay. He's still talking about the same topic, and I'll explain that to you. He's urging people to use discernment about what's really going on and to respond accordingly. So he talks about here in this weather forecasting, okay? He says, if you see a cloud coming from the west, you say, it's going to rain, and it does. You know why they could say that? Because it did. West of the nation of Israel is the Mediterranean Sea. When the winds would blow from the west, they'd come over the sea, they would form clouds, and it always resulted in rain. So they knew that if they felt the wind coming from the west, they saw the clouds coming, they're going to get rain. But if the wind was coming from the south, that's where the desert was. That means it's going to get hot and then hotter. I mean, it's going to get scorching. And they could count on it, because that's what happened when the wind came from the south. He says, you know, you can see the simple signs in the weather, and you can determine what's going to happen, but you're not paying attention to what's happening in at the time Jesus was talking about with me being here. So few people recognize that Jesus, I mean, Jesus was a great guy, and he was doing phenomenal things, he was doing miracles, but they didn't recognize that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, and especially the religious leaders, they rejected him. Tried to eliminate. In fact, they were successful at eliminating him. He says, you can tell the weather based on circumstances, but you're not paying attention to the spiritual truths that are right in your midst. You need to wake up to what's going on around you, and you need to do something about it. And that's where he gets into this other illustration. When he talks about this judge, you know, and if you are being sued, and the context here is you've really done something wrong, you owe what you're being sued for, you're being dragged to court, you'd be better off to settle that before you get there. Now, there's some really great practical advice there. When you got a problem with somebody else, it's best to deal with it as quickly and as best as you possibly can. Don't let it accelerate. Don't let it grow. You know, deal with personal problems. But he's using that as a picture to say, listen, judgment is coming. And you will face it one day. You will be better off dealing with it now. You are better off getting things right with God now rather than facing judgment at the end of the life, at the end of your life when it's too late. Wake up. Pay attention to what's going on around you. You know, I think of going back to the weather illustration. I think of when there's a hurricane warning. We have a lot more warning today than they did years ago because of media and tracking storms and all that kind of stuff. We usually know about a hurricane well before it gets here. In fact, it's kind of a joke, kind of funny. You know, we know about possible hurricanes weeks out. And most of the time, it never amounts to anything. And that can lull us to sleep. But there are those times when it does because it intensifies, it strengthens. And we get to know about it before it actually gets here. So we have the opportunity to prepare. Last week and before, people in Jamaica, people in Cuba were preparing as best they could. You know, supplies, strengthening homes and businesses and buildings. But if you could imagine someone just totally and completely ignoring the warnings, and because of that, they suffer the consequences. Unfortunately, that happens just about every time there is a hurricane, no matter where it is. I'm not just talking about Jamaica or Cuba, but here in Florida, people say, it so often doesn't amount to anything, it's not going to amount to anything, and you find out stories about people who suffered tremendously because they ignored the warnings, they didn't do anything to prepare. And so Jesus is saying, listen, you can see what's going on around you. God is constantly wanting to speak to us and to warn us about any difficulties that come. He does it through his word. He does it through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He does it through world events. He does it just by the urgency of life itself. He says, wake up and pay attention and do something about it. And if you're not right with God, don't wait. Make things right with God because they will be made right one way or another by the time we get to the end. By the time you get to the end of your life, make peace with God while you can. We need to interpret this present time as a moment of grace, an open window to prepare for the future, which means to repent of our sins, to believe, to put our faith and trust in Christ, and to be ready to face eternity. Jesus expands on this. He goes into chapter 13 because he calls for repentance. He says, here's how you need to respond. You need to repent. Look at verses 1 to 5 of chapter 13. There were some present at that very time. Still same context, same conversation. Somebody raises their voice. It says, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their fat sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, he's talking about this and talking about how they need to be prepared. And some people are bringing up, I think that these people are kind of trying to divert attention from themselves. Say, hey, Jesus, did you hear about these Galileans that they'd come to Jerusalem? You know, Galilee's up north, Jerusalem's down south. They'd come to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices, and Pilate killed them in the midst of their act of worship. He says, were they worse sinners? You know, they had the same tendency that we do sometimes, that you see some terrible things happening to people and say, well, they must have deserved it, you know, or I wonder what they did that caused God to do that, to allow that in their life. And Jesus just totally changes the focus. He doesn't allow them to use that to feel kind of self-righteous, like that didn't happen to me, so there must be something worse about them than there is about me. He says, listen, we are all, not we, because he isn't, but everyone is in trouble. Everyone has needs. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone needs to be made right with God. He says, that terrible thing happened. He said, it didn't happen to them because they were worse sinners. It's just something that happened in life. But everyone is going to face judgment. All need to repent and get right with God. In fact, he mentions another tragedy. He mentions there about Verse 4, those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He says, there was a time when they were building this tower and it fell down and killed 18 people. It wasn't because they were terrible people. It wasn't because they were worse people than others. That's just part of living life in a fallen, sinful world. But you know what? It's a sign. It's something that should cause us to wake up and say, am I ready if something like that would happen to me? I found it really interesting. I had lunch with a pastor friend this last week, and we were talking about people and just various things. He said he had had a person come to him and had told him that he really believed that the hurricane was sent to Jamaica and caused all that damage because it was God's judgment on Jamaica for some stuff that was happening. And he said, why do you think that is? And the guy gave him some, I'm not going to tell you what it is, but this one thing, he says, have you researched that? It was something they heard on the internet, I think. He went back and researched it and found it wasn't true. But you know what, the hurricane was God's judgment. We know that wasn't true. But I'm just saying that what they thought it was God's judgment on didn't even happen. Wasn't even true. The point I'm trying to make, we often look at tragedies, we often look at catastrophes, and again, wonder, what did they do? What brought that on? When God would say, why don't you use that to look at your own life and say, okay, am I where I need to be? Am I right with God? Am I doing what he's called me to do? Jesus doesn't let his hearers hide behind self-righteousness. He basically is saying, don't ask why they died, ask if you're ready, if something were to happen to you. He says we need to repent. Repentance isn't just feeling sorry. It's true recognition that I'm headed the wrong direction. And I need to turn around and go a different direction. In fact, that's literally what repentance means. It means to turn around and go a different direction. It's recognizing that I'm not where I need to be with God. I have this sin in my life and I'm not dealing with it as I should by turning it over to God and asking for forgiveness and trusting in Jesus. So I'm not ready for the judgment that's going to come. I need to change direction. I need to get things right with God. I think Jesus would tell us, listen, every time we see a tragedy in life, every time we see someone else or we ourselves go through something difficult, we have a loss of a loved one, we see a tragedy, we see a headline that talks about this crisis or that crisis, in addition to whatever else we would do with that information, we should look and say, am I ready for something like that in my life? Am I where I need to be in my relationship with God? Am I doing what he's called me to do? The last section we're going to look at, same theme, same idea. Jesus encourages fruit bearing. Jesus encourages fruit bearing. Here's where we get to the last thing I gave you in that list, fruit trees that don't bear fruit. Look at verses 6 through 9. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, this is the guy that's in charge of this vineyard, look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree. And by the way, when you plant a fig tree, you should be able to expect fruit after 3 years. It gets acclimated, it gets rooted, it gets established. You should be able to get fruit. He said, for three years now as I've been coming seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. This story, this guy that owns a vineyard, and for whatever reason they plant this fig tree in this vineyard, which they often would do, plant other things in the vineyard. And he's expecting figs, and he comes for 3 years, and he knows it's going to take a little while before this tree is established, and now it's time, and there's no fruit on the tree. Land was important. You meant to make every use of it. He says, cut it down. We can use the land. We can use that plot of ground for something that's going to produce something worthwhile. And his gardener says, let's give it another year. I'll give it special attention. I'll dig around it, loosen up the soil, get some air, you know, put manure in there, you know, water it, make sure. And then next year, if it bears fruit, great. But if not, we'll cut it down, we'll do something else. How does this story relate to everything else? Jesus is still talking about judgment and us being ready for the judgment. This owner represents God's justice. The owner expects fruit. This is the way things are supposed to be. This is what we're looking for. But the gardener represents God's mercy. The idea that this tree has not measured up yet, has not done what it needs to do, has not produced what should be produced, but rather than having the judgment right now, let's put it off a little bit longer. Let's offer some mercy. Let's offer some grace. Let's give a little extra time. But after a year, that'll be it. I think we could almost see a picture of Jesus here interceding and pleading for more time, offering mercy. In this context, the fig tree actually represents Israel. As Jesus is there in their midst, and he has come from God. And the religious leaders and many, in fact, most people of that day under their leadership rejected him. And they had this small window to turn around, to choose what was right. And for the most part, they rejected it. It was almost like a prophecy. In fact, it was a prophetic story, because in AD 70, the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. God's judgment came because they had rejected their own Messiah. But it also represents for, it can represent for us that we have God's grace in our life. And for those of us that are followers of Jesus, we rejoice in that grace that has allowed us to respond to what Jesus did on the cross and to come to him repentant of our sins and putting our trust in him and now living for him. And we experience his grace every day that even though we don't do it perfectly, he still loves us and he helps us. And he's working in our lives, as we've already looked at, to purify and to grow closer to him and to do what he's called us to do and to bear fruit. But the story says that, yes, God's grace and mercy is here. God is being patient, but there will come a time when it will be the end. God's patience is not endless. As I referred to earlier, Peter writes that, you know, when people talk about why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Why hasn't God put an end to all the junk in the world? Why? And Peter says it's because he's being patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to eternal life. So he's waiting. He's allowing things to continue on for a period of time so that more people can come to know him. More people will choose to surrender their lives to him and put their trust in him. But that time will come to an end. I got an illustration very similar to this one in my own life. A couple of years ago, somebody gave us a lemon tree. Didn't look like it when they gave it to us. It was just one stick in the ground, and it had a lemon on it. Just one, it looked like a twig. I think somebody had cut it off of a lemon tree. Said, here's a stick with a lemon on it, let's cut it off and stick it in the dirt. But they'd done it right because it was growing. I mean, it was the way you go, you buy lemon trees. And so somebody gave, and we planted it in the ground. And so we did a little research about what do we need to do so this tree will grow and flourish, you know, and it talked about fertilizing it and taking care of it, pruning it, and all that kind of stuff. And so we knew that it wasn't, you know, going to bear fruit for a while. You know, and so for several years, we did all the things it said to do. You know, we'd prune it, we'd fertilize it, and it grew and it flourished, and now it's about, you know, about this big. And last year, for the first time, it got lemons on it. A bush about this big, and it had like 30-something lemons on it. But almost every single one fell off before they got ripe. And the ones that actually looked like they were ripe, we got them, they didn't taste any good. It's like, well, we're going to give it a little more time. We'll see what happens next year. It grew even more over the last year. And it looks so healthy. But there are absolutely no lemons on it. And they should be by now. It's like, what's happening? I've been fertilizing it. I've been pruning it, taking care of it. So we got to decide, what are we going to do with it? Now, we haven't talked about it. It's not taking up a lot of space. We're not worried about it. So we'll probably just let it go another year, keep doing, see what happens. But the point is, we face those same decisions. This tree's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. What am I going to do about it? You know, eventually, if this thing gets to be this big and it doesn't grow any lemons, it might be like, let's take this thing out and do something else. But really, that's the idea that God is trying to get across here. Are you ready for the judgment? Judgment is coming. It'd be easy to say, well, it'll be at the end of my life, and I still got all these years to live, and that very well could be true. But a warning, not a threat, but a warning. None of us know how long we're going to live. And so what Jesus is saying, we don't need to look at the rest of the world around us and what's going on in everybody else's life and say, oh, I wouldn't want to be them, or I'd like to be more like them, and I'd hate for that to happen to me, and, you know, I'd like that to happen, you know, and put our focus, but to look at ourselves and say, listen, am I ready for whatever comes my way? Am I right with God? Have I put my faith in Jesus? Am I a follower of Jesus? Am I willing to follow him no matter what it costs, even if it causes problems between me and other people? I'm going to be firm. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to follow Jesus. Am I allowing his fire to purify me, to help me grow closer to him? And am I bearing fruit? Am I doing what he's called me to do? Because I only have a short window called this life to respond to his offer of salvation and to live a life that pleases him and that allows me to grow in relationship with him and allows me to do those things that the Bible says has eternal benefits, not just temporary benefits. That's what all those things have in common that we talked about at the beginning. Fire. Fruit trees that don't bear fruit. Family conflict. Lawsuits. And the other ones that aren't coming to mind right now. It all comes down to that point. Am I right with God? God loves me. God loves you. That's why Jesus came and gave his life on the cross. Judgment against sin. And if we're willing to put our trust in him, we don't have to experience that judgment because he already did. But if we reject him, we're basically saying, I'll face my own judgment, thank you very much, because I don't want anything to do with you. And so today, God would use this passage to encourage all of us and to challenge all of us. Am I ready for the judgment? I know that this message is a little heavier than usual. But you know what? When you know a crisis or a catastrophe is coming, it's irresponsible to not warn of its coming. And that's why Jesus did that then. And I believe that that's why Luke had this part of the story of Jesus that he's relating here, so that it would warn us about the future, so that we wouldn't just continue to go through life ignoring eternity while enjoying our temporal existence, but instead to be face to face with the fact that there's some things that are much more important than just what we're going to eat for lunch and what we're going to do this week. And even how we're going to spend our life as far as an occupation. But where are we in our relationship with God? I mean, this message is negative, but it's positive. Judgment's coming, but mercy is present. Jesus said the fire has been kindled. The judge is there at the door, but the gardener is still pleading for more time. And more time is offered for us. But one day that door will close and that time of grace will end. And that tree will be inspected one final time. So again, I ask, are you ready for the judgment? How do we apply this today? Let me give you four things really quick before we wrap this up. Number one, let Jesus' fire refine you today. The picture he gave, the fire that came to take care of the sin, let it refine you today. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, he paid the price for your sins. His death was judgment on your sins. And if you choose to put your trust in him and follow him, you don't have to face it yourself. But if you choose to reject that, you will face your own judgment because you're not... You know, if you had this big old debt and somebody offered to pay it for you, and you said, no, thank you, I'll pay it myself. You're going to pay it yourself. And that's true of the consequences of sin in our lives. And so I encourage you, let Jesus' fire refine you today by turning your life over to him. But those of us that are already followers of Jesus, it's a little bit of a side issue, a little bit of a side application, but can we say, Lord, refine me. Purify me. God, I still got junk in my life. I don't like it. You don't like it. I thank you that you still love me anyway. And you're going to help me, Lord. Purify me. Purify me. Second thing is discern the times. In other words, be awake to what God's doing. Don't just go through life kind of floating along, doing what you've got to do. Be aware of what he's doing now in the world, what he's doing in your world, what he's doing or wants to do in your life. Discern the times. The third one, repent while there's still time. Let's go back to the first one a little bit. If you don't know Jesus, repent of your sins. Put your faith in him. We would love to help you do that. You don't need our help to do that, but we would love to help you do that. And then the last one is bear fruit that shows repentance. All four of these are taken from our passage today. Bear fruit that shows repentance. If you turn your life over to Christ, your life is going to change. You're going to see things happening as you cooperate with God's Holy Spirit in your life. And for those of us that are followers of Jesus, let's make sure that we didn't just give our lives to Jesus that day and that time back a week ago or a month ago or a year ago or 3 decades ago, and now we're just kind of doing our own thing or trying to. But no, I'm wanting to bear fruit for Jesus. I want to do what he's called me to do. Lord, send your fire to purify me and help me to live for you and help me to do what you've called me to do so I can make a difference in my world, in the world of the people around me, a difference that doesn't just make things better now, but a difference that makes a difference for eternity. Let's all stand together. I'll wrap this up with one more illustration. Most of us in our homes have smoke detectors. Now you're saying, Pastor, you're sounding like Jesus. You're bringing up a topic that has absolutely nothing to do with what you're talking about. It does. Most of us in our homes have smoke detectors. And if you do, you know that there is nothing more irritating than in the middle of the night at 2 o'clock in the morning, the batteries go dead in the smoke detector. Those of you that are laughing, I can tell it's happened to you. Because what happens is that smoke detector starts beeping. One or two little beeps about every minute to a minute and a half. And it's just irritating enough you can't sleep through it. It's like, okay, I've got to get up and change that battery because every time I start drifting off to sleep, beep, I'm awake again. Your house is like mine. I've got 4 or 5 different smoke detectors, and sometimes you can't tell which one the battery went dead in because some of them are kind of close to you, and you got to find the battery and all that kind of stuff. Can you imagine somebody say that happens to somebody? Say, you know what? I'm taking the battery out. I'm not putting a new one in. And what happens if you do that? A fire breaks out. There's no alarm. Catastrophe. God's warnings to us are like those smoke detector alarms. Don't silence God's alarm. Don't ignore his call. God is still actively at work in your life. He's like that gardener digging around the tree, trying to make the situation optimal so that tree can bear fruit. And I'd say that if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, don't put it off. If you're here today and you know Jesus, but you know there's stuff that you're allowing, you're putting up with in your life, and God's been dealing with you, and rather than saying, God, I really need your help with this and help me and depending on his strength and making it, you're just kind of letting it just exist there. Deal with it today. God has given us a warning today. Don't silence his alarm. Respond to his grace. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I'm going to invite our elders and our prayer team to come to the front. And in just a couple of moments, I'm going to pray over us all. I'm going to encourage you, as we always do, don't leave immediately. Spend time in God's presence, talking with him about what he's spoken to you about today in this message, or maybe something else is on your heart. During that time, if you would like prayer for anything in your own life, or you want somebody to join with you in prayer for something else or someone else, you can come and we will pray with you. But before we get to that, I just want to ask, are you here today? And I would ask those of you online, I can't see your response, but today's the day God has spoken to your heart. Maybe you've heard all this before. Maybe you've heard it but didn't understand it. But today you do understand it, but you're here and you'd say, I need Jesus and what he did for me on the cross. Not just as a great example and some good advice for life, but I need a Savior. I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. And the Bible says that's why he died, to pay the price, to take the judgment I deserve. And today's the day I want to surrender my life to Christ. I want to repent of my sins. I want to put my faith in Him. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Anybody say that? The great majority of us in here have already done this. I've done this before. If I said, how many of you have, you know, recognized your sin and you accepted Jesus, most everybody in this room would raise their hand. Say, today's the day I want to respond to Jesus Christ. Okay. Well, there may be those that are watching online. There may be somebody here that for whatever reason you didn't raise your hand, but you're in that boat, and maybe now you're even wishing you had. But I want to pray a prayer. I want to pray what you should pray, or something along the lines of what you should pray if you want to surrender your life to Christ and begin to live for Him. And I encourage and I challenge you to pray that for yourself, because it's only your prayer that makes a difference for you, not mine. You would go to God and say something like this: God, I come to you today, and I recognize that I am a sinner. Lord, your word says that, but I know I am. I do things I don't even like in my life. And I ask that you'd forgive me. Not based on anything I can do or have tried to do or will try to do, but because your word says that that's why Jesus came and died, was to pay the price for my sins, to pay for my judgment that I deserve, Lord God, for my sins. Please forgive me. I put my faith in what Jesus did instead of myself. And I want to follow you. I want to live for you. I want to please you. I want to live a life that makes a difference. And I know I can't do that on my own, so I'm going to depend upon you. Please do that in me now, Lord. I thank you that your word says that if I do confess my sins, you'll forgive me. If I put my faith in Jesus, I'll be in right relationship with you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now I want to pray for all of us, and then we're going to enter that time of just seeking God. Father God, I thank you for your presence in this place today. I thank you for speaking to us. And Lord, this message wasn't as much fun to preach as a lot of them are. This message probably wasn't as much fun to hear as a lot of them are. But God, I pray that we would never be about fun or entertainment or what would tickle our ears or what we'd want to hear when we come to your word, but that we would instead want to know the truth. And God, as Jesus brought this very heavy truth to the audience that day, he brings it to us today. And I pray to God that it would have the impact that you want it to have. I pray that it would have the impact on my life. Lord, I know I'm right with you. I know I've got a relationship with you. But Lord, I got issues in my life, and I need your help with so much stuff, and I need purification. And God, I just pray that you would pour out your fire upon me to purify me and help me to do what I've got to do, Lord God, on my part, Lord God, in my efforts to do what is right and to live for you and to do what you've called me to do. I pray for anybody who might be here or who might be watching or listening later. Lord, they don't know you. I pray, dear God, that you would continue to work in their heart to bring conviction. Lord, I don't wish bad for them, but that's the very thing. I don't want them to wish bad for eternity. I pray you continue to deal with their heart. Reveal yourself to them, Lord God, and convict them of their sins, but convince them of your love and your desire to have a relationship with them. That's why Jesus came, to pay for their judgment, and they turn to you. And help all the rest of us, Lord God, to just be more committed to live for you, to walk in holiness, to walk in a life pleasing to you, to do your work in our world. And Lord, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.